Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I don't know about you, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord today among God's people. It's a good experience. It's been good this morning. Some of you may remember this, but back in January of 1994, a phenomenon erupted at the Toronto airport in Canada. It was called the Laughing Revival or the Toronto Blessing. It was a weird movement that birthed such activities as holy laughter, uncontrollable shaking, barking like dogs, being slain in the spirit, all manner of weird type of manifestations around laughing. And the leader of this movement called himself the Holy Ghost bartender, who would give this people holy laughter so they could get drunk in the spirit. Now, this was part of the prosperity gospel movement, kind of the name it and claim it, word faith gospel. And so in the word faith movement, in the laughing revival movement, they really frown upon suffering. They frown upon sickness. It's a sin to be sick. It's not God's will for you to suffer. It's God's will for you to never have to cry or to experience pain, but just to name it and claim it, and all these things will be yours. A laughing revival. Barking like dogs, uncontrollable shaking. Now, I want you to contrast this Toronto blessing, this outpouring, with another scene with Jesus in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for over 3 days. And so in John 11, 32 through 35, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother," that's talking about Lazarus, "my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. We know that growing up is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But that scripture says that Jesus was moved in his spirit. Jesus was angered. He was bothered. And then Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. And it says Jesus wept. Literally in the Greek text, he burst into tears. You have to ask the question. Why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus cry? Well, we know he didn't cry because Lazarus was dead, because in just a few moments, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. Why was Jesus weeping? Why was Jesus moved in his spirit? I think the answer is Jesus is bothered. Jesus is moved. Jesus is weeping because there is such a thing as death. There is such a thing as grieving. There is such a thing as living in a fallen world where people suffer. And I think Jesus in that moment understood the reality of living in a fallen world. And it just caught him in that moment where he wept bitterly because of sin, because of suffering, because of death, because of dying. Have you ever felt that type of intense sadness over living in a fallen world? Does it take long to watch the news, hear about a tragic death, hear about a suicide of a teenage girl, think about the COVID pandemic, think about our nation, and everything related to maybe the year 2020, and not weep. Do you weep? Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus because we live in a fallen, sinful world. We have wars. We have disease. We have broken relationships. We have genocide. We have child abuse. We have murder. We have every manner of evil that we can think of. And we have to ask ourselves, living in a fallen world that where there's sin, where there's grief, where there's all these things, does it ever just move you to tears, to mourn the state of our world, to mourn the state of our nation, to mourn the state of the church in America, to mourn your own heart at times? And so as we come to the third beatitude in Luke's gospel, it does sound backwards. It does sound countercultural. So let's read and pick up. This is the third, but I'm going to start back at the very beginning because these are kind of successive in order as Jesus presents this to us. So Luke chapter 6, let's start in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." And here's where we're going to focus our attention on today. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Sounds kind of different, doesn't it? To have a blessing upon weeping. To be called blessed when you mourn, when you cry. Now let's just remember a few things about these Beatitudes. Who's giving this sermon? It's Jesus, the King of the Kingdom. He's pronouncing these blessings upon his people. Now, he's addressing his disciples. He's addressing believers. And so when it says blessed, really in the original language, it means congratulations to you. You're a recipient of God's mercy. You're a recipient of God's sovereign grace. It's a good thing. You're under a blessing to weep. To weep. Now, when we hear these Beatitudes, we need to kind of recalibrate ourselves because they sound so foreign to our ears. What does it really mean? Why is it a blessing to weep? What does it mean that you shall laugh? So I'm just going to ask two questions for this Sunday. The past couple Sundays I've asked three, but I've really narrowed it down to two. Because I really want to dive into this, because this could not be more timely in the life of our church and the life of our nation and what's going on with many of you right now to get to the meat, to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. So two questions. First question, what really causes us to weep? Second question, when will we laugh or be comforted? So let's ask the first question. Because Jesus just says, blessed are you who weep. So first question, well, what causes us to weep? The word that Luke uses there for weep means to cry audibly, to cry out in anguish. Jesus also gives this same beatitude over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who weep, they shall be comforted, they shall laugh. But what I want you to notice here is that Jesus leaves the mourning, Jesus leaves the weeping unqualified, undefined. He doesn't give any reasons. He just lays it out there without any qualifications. Blessed are you who weep. He doesn't tell us why we weep, what these reasons may be for weeping. We're really not quite sure. There's no qualifier. But when we think about life experience, and you think about what the rest of the Bible teaches, I think we can gain some reasons as to why we weep. So the first question is, what causes us to weep? Why do we weep? Well, there's no qualifier in the text, but let's just explore four reasons why you and I weep, or should weep. Four reasons why we weep. Here's reason number one. First of all, we weep over a loss of a loved one. We've lost two men of God in our church over the past few weeks. I've done two funerals in the past few weeks. One for Scott White, and yesterday at this very church, Walt Hardesty. We've lost two men. And it's difficult to lose those we love. Now, both of these men, we know are in heaven. We know they're with Jesus. But it still doesn't lighten the blow of grief that we experience when you lose someone you love. You mourn over the loss of someone you love. And as your pastor for the past 16 years, it's been a privilege and a joy to do funerals and memorial services for those who've gone to be with the Lord. And I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. I can't explain the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going through that on Monday mornings in our men's study, and there's a lot of things that are hard to explain, but it's the Bible. But listen to what Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4 says. For everything, there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. There's a time for everything. And it's at times like this, when we lose loved ones, that as Christians, as the church, we need to bond together. We need to come together and surround those that have lost loved ones, to walk with them, to encourage them, to go through that process. Let me just say this. There's nothing more painful than to go through the death of a loved one alone, without a church family, without a Christian brother or sister coming alongside them. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:26 through 27. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you're the body of Christ and individually members of it. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. This is what it really means to be a church family. If one person's going through pain, that means we all go through it together with them. We walk alongside them. We're in this together. There's nobody that's going through this experience of pain, of loss alone. We're mourning, we're weeping together. And we know that death is a real enemy. Death is the final enemy. But there's victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 58. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we often stop right there. And I've been guilty of stopping right there in a funeral and not reading verse 58. But verse 58 has a therefore. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now here's the way this verse works. We have the victory through Jesus, who's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's risen again. Those that have died go on to be with Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. But notice what Paul says. Therefore, let's serve. Let's do the work of the Lord. Let's walk together as God's people. Let's be steadfast, serving one another as the body of Christ. So one of the first reasons why we weep is because of a loss of a loved one. When you lose someone you love to death, it's natural to weep. And that's the natural weeping. That's the natural thing that we do. But this is a beatitude. It's a blessing. It's something supernatural. And so there's some things that maybe you don't think about that would cause us to weep. And so the first one's pretty self-evident. We weep when we lose a loved one. But let me give you the second one. We should weep over our personal sin that's offensive to God. When was the last time you cried over your personal sin against a holy God? When was the last time you deeply mourned over your sin? You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David lusted after Bathsheba. David stole Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And David had her husband Uriah murdered. And Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that parable and said, "You're the man." And we have two psalms, I think, in the Bible that David wrote in response to this grievous sin that he had committed against Bathsheba and Uriah. And it was read earlier by Mickey, one of our elders, during our time of confession and assurance of pardon. But let me just read it again, because I didn't know if you caught it when Mickey read it the first time. But this is a beatitude related to confessing sin. Because how does David word it? Blessed. Does that sound familiar? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning, my mourning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you hear the heartfelt, gut-wrenching emotion of David as he's praying this to the Lord? When I was hiding my sin from you, God, I couldn't deal with it. It was like I had to let it out. I had to confess it. And I mourned over my sin. I was grieved over my sin. I felt the overwhelming guilt of my sin. And it drove me to tears. Because it's against you and you only, God, have I sinned. Now, obviously, David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against the nation of Israel. But in his eyes, he had sinned primarily against God and God alone. And so in Psalm 51, verses 3 through 4, we know this is exactly related to Bathsheba and Uriah. David says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, and he's talking to the Lord there, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Do you grieve over your sin, because fundamentally it's against God? Or do you cry because you got caught? Do you cry because you have to deal with the consequences? You give a quick confession up to God to get him off your back, and then you go on and do business as usual. Or are you brokenhearted? I can't think of one person that was probably more brokenhearted over his sin than the Apostle Peter, when he heard that rooster crow the third time. What does Matthew 26:75 tell us? Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly over his sin. Now we know that Jesus restored Peter because Peter was repentant and he confessed that sin to Jesus. So what are some reasons why we mourn? Well, number one, we mourn over the loss of a loved one. But number two, do you mourn over your personal sin against a holy God? Do you grieve? Do you cry? Do you weep bitter tears over your personal sin? Okay, third reason why we mourn. We weep because of mistreatment and persecution. We're going to delve into more detail into this next week, because I think you can make a contextual case that one of the reasons why we weep could be because of what is said in verse 22. We're going to talk about this next week, but look at verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you as evil on account of the Son of Man. We'll get into more detail about persecution next week. But let me just ask you a question. Have you ever been stabbed in the back? Have you ever been gossiped about? Have you ever been made fun of? Have you ever been slandered? Have you been the target of hostility? Has somebody just simply hated you just because they hated you? You really don't know why? They want your job?
Have you ever had sleepless nights in tears over the mistreatment that you've been experiencing from somebody else? You know, we've been looking a lot at David. You're not alone. David wept bitter tears at night because of the mistreatment he experienced. So I want you to keep your finger in Luke, but I want you to turn to Psalm 56 for just a moment. Psalm 56. And it's very important to pay attention to what we call the uninspired superscript. You have that kind of in italics right before you get to verse 1. It tells you like the historical context of what this psalm is about. So in Psalm 56, let's just read that before we get to verse 1 because it tells us the historical context. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off Terebinth, a mictum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. When the Philistines seized him in Gath. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but let's just read this. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my case. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they've waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle? Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanksgiving offering to you, for you've delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. When the Philistines seize David at Gath, it goes back to 1 Samuel 22. In 1 Samuel 22, David's all alone. He flees from Saul, who's going after him. And he goes to Gath. Does anybody know who was from Gath? Goliath from Gath. He goes to Goliath's hometown, of all places. That's where you really want to show up if you're David. Goliath's hometown. And the king there, Achish, was trying to seize David. And so what does David do? He kind of acts like a crazy man to make the king think he's crazy. And you can go back and read that. But anyway, he has to run from the Philistines. He has to hide out in a cave. And then he has to wait for 400 men to give him support. Now, we don't know if David wrote this psalm while he's in that cave hiding out. He's hiding from the Philistines. He's hiding from Saul. He's all alone. He's waiting for the 400 men. We don't know if he's writing that while he's in the cave. But it says here, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. But I want you to notice, David asked the question. These people are coming after him. They're opposing him. They're lurking after him. And notice what he says twice. He says in verse 4, what can flesh do to me? And then down in verse 11, what can man do to me? And you stop and think, well, people can do a lot to you. Physically and psychologically, people can do a lot to you. They can slander your name. They can come after you. They can gossip about you. They can bring extreme hostility to you. So much so that you want to cry out. And notice what David says in verse 8. You kept count of my tossings. You put tears in your bottle. I'm tossing and turning at night, crying tears that have to be filled in bottles because I'm crying so much. But what's the one thing people can't take away from you? They can't take away your salvation. They can't take away your home in heaven. They can't take away God's good purposes that He has for you. So you're like David. What do? My hope is in the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. Yes, I'm being mistreated. Yes, I'm being slandered. I'm being gossiped about. I'm being attacked. There's people coming after me. I'm crying tears. What can man do to me? They can do a lot to me. They can ruin my character. They can come after me. But ultimately, what can man do to me? Nothing. Because God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my trust. And so one of the reasons why we mourn is because of attack, of persecution, of mistreatment. Now let's explore a fourth reason. We're going to go back to Luke now. A fourth reason why we mourn, or why we should mourn. Fourth, we weep because we live in a fallen, wicked world of pain and chaos. Just look at our nation and look around at our world who's turned its back on God, that lives in flagrant violation of His law. Do we weep? Now, we should be saddened by an evil world. But let me just say this, brothers and sisters. We should be more saddened by the American church. That's gotten lax. That's gotten comfortable. Jeremiah was saddened over the condition of his people. You know, the nation of Israel, because of their sin, was carted off into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And they deserved it. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 9:1, is experiencing this being carried off into captivity. Notice what he says in Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Basically, what Jeremiah is saying is, when I look at what's happening to my nation, to my people, to God's people, I'm weeping tears day and night. Do we weep, fountain of tears, over the state of the church in America? Do we weep fountains of tears over a world that does not know Jesus? Ezra, the priest, wept over God's people, the nation of Israel. Ezra 10:1. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Ezra's weeping for his own sins. He's weeping for the nation's sins. Ezra's weeping bitter tears over the sins of his people, the way Jeremiah was weeping over his people. Paul was chastising the church in 1 Corinthians because they were not weeping over an incestuous relationship and sin that was tolerated in that church. Nobody was doing anything about it. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that's not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are not. And are you not arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who's done this be removed from among you. Instead of tolerating this egregious sin, Paul says, you should be in mourning, church. You should be weeping over the sin in your church. And think about Jesus. Now, we saw Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, but Jesus also wept over Jerusalem. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus is weeping over the city of Jerusalem that was going to commit evil against him by crucifying him. Do you weep over what's going on in our nation right now? When was the last time you wept over abortion? When was the last time you wept over gay marriage? When was the last time you wept over transgender confusion? When was the last time you wept over government overreach into people's lives? Do you mourn small business owners losing their jobs through this pandemic? Do you mourn over the opioid crisis in America? When was the last time you wept over child abuse? When was the last time you wept over any type of injustice? It not only should break our hearts to see the sin in our own lives, but it should break our hearts to see the sin in our nation, the sin in our church, the sin of what it means to live in a fallen world. And this should cause us to weep tears. Now, at this point, you're like, Pastor Sean, I'm getting discouraged here, maybe to the point of despair. I don't want you to leave you there, but Jesus takes us there. Blessed are you who weep now. We need to weep. We should weep. There's a blessing on weeping. But notice that there's a promise. There's a promise. You shall laugh. You will be comforted. So weeping does not lead to despairing because Jesus promises to bring that comfort. Jesus promises to bring that relief. But so here's the second question. The first question was, what caused us to mourn? The loss of a loved one, our own personal sin, when we get mistreated, and just living in a fallen, chaotic world should cause us to weep. But the second question is, when, operative word being, when will we laugh? When will we be comforted? When's this going to happen, Jesus? Because I want immediate relief. I don't like to weep. I don't like to mourn. When are you promising laughter? When are you promising comfort? Jesus, again, doesn't say there, you shall laugh. Well, we know it's in the future tense. Matthew's gospel says you will be comforted. You will be comforted. Now, I believe Jesus promises comfort when we weep, but we need to remember where the comfort comes from. The comfort comes from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in John 14, 26 through 27? But the Helper, some translations say Comforter. When the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all these things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives to you do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So where does the comfort primarily come from when we weep? It comes from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who brings that deep ministry of comfort into our hearts. The way the text here says, you shall laugh, it literally means God will cause you to laugh. God's the one that's going to bring the comfort. How is He going to bring that? He's going to bring that through the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the comfort from the Holy Spirit normally get to us? Well, the Holy Spirit can do it directly into our hearts. But oftentimes, the comfort comes through another person, another believer. Because the Comforter has comforted us, we in turn can comfort others. Again, this stresses the importance of being in one another's lives. We were never meant to weep alone, to mourn alone. We were meant to comfort one another. And the primary way is through the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does that through us. Listen to what Paul says. I want you to count how many times he uses the word comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. I often read this at funerals. Excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's one. Who comforts us, too, in all of our affliction, that we may be able to comfort, that's three, those who are in any affliction, with the comfort, that's four, with which we ourselves are comforted, that's five, by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so that through Christ we may share abundantly in comfort, too. Six times in three verses, Paul uses the word comfort. One of the primary ways God brings comfort is through what I call the ministry of presence. Not giving presents like you do at Christmas, but presence, you just being there. You just being there in someone else's life. And just because I'm a pastor, don't think I have all the answers. There's been times when I've been called by church members in the middle of the night, church members that are in crisis, church members who've lost a loved one, and I'm called upon to comfort them, to say some things. And there are many times when I'm at a loss for words. And sometimes the best thing you can do is just show up and just be there. You may not have to say anything, just be a shoulder to cry upon, but your presence there speaks volumes. I have to remember one of the hardest times in my life to give comfort was when one of my best friend's four-year-old son contracted meningitis very suddenly and was on life support at Children's Hospital in Denver. And they had to make the excruciating decision as parents as what to do. And I went to Children's Hospital and I sat with them, and his wife said, "We've heard so many opinions from doctors and we've heard so many people. We just want the Bible. Sean, can you just give us the Bible?" So I would read scripture after scripture, but there were times where I didn't know what to say. So we just sat there and I just cried with them. Look at them and say, "I really don't know what to say. I don't have any answers right now. But I'll be here with you. I'll pray with you. I'll be your friend during this." And of course, I felt inadequate. But one of the best things you can do to bring comfort to somebody else is just to be there. You may not know what to say. You don't have to have anything eloquent. Just be a shoulder that people can cry on. Just be present. Be willing to be there. God will bring comfort through your presence in another person's life. Remember earlier I said we should also mourn and weep over our own personal sin? Well, God promises to bring comfort to us when we confess our sins. James 4, 8 through 10. "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." This passage of Scripture doesn't make sense also. When you mourn and when you weep over your sin and when you humble yourself, what does God do? God exalts you. When you draw near to God, He draws near to you. When you weep and when you mourn over your sin, He comforts you with that forgiveness when you draw near to Him. This beatitude, I think, comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, 2 through 3. And it's in the context of what Jesus preached back at His hometown of Nazareth about being anointed by the Holy Spirit to come preach the good news. But notice what He says here. "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." We have a huge issue that we face when we think about mourning, weeping, crying. Here's the problem. You're a sinner. You live among sinners. And you live in a fallen world of sinners. And until that's over, you're always going to weep. You're always going to mourn. People will die. You will be mistreated. We live in a crazy, chaotic world. And so we long for a day when we will no longer weep. And that day's not here yet. So again, these Beatitudes give us the tension of the now and the not yet. We live in the now, where Jesus promises comfort, Jesus promises laughter, but we're also in the not yet. When all things will be made new. Ultimate comfort comes on that final day. And so just listen to the promise of the not yet. I hope you long for the not yet. We live in the now, but there's a day coming. Listen to what Jesus tells us through the mouth of John, the prophet, the apostle, in Revelation 21, 3 through 5. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And here's the promise of the not yet. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, and this is the best promise I can think of, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's okay to weep now. What does Jesus say? Blessed are you who weep now. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's part of God's plan to weep now. But there's a promise that you will laugh. You will receive comfort. And that may happen in the here and now. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Through the presence of another Christian in your life. And we long for that, and we wait for that, and we're excited, and we're joyful when we receive comfort now. But the ultimate promise is, on that final day, when Jesus makes all things new, in the new heavens, in the new earth, there will be no pain or sorrow. We long for that day. But until then, what do? There'll be times we weep. There'll be times we mourn. But we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who alone gives us the joy, gives us the peace. And what does Jesus say? I've got you in my powerful grip to the end. I'm not going to let you go. I'm faithful to hold you to the very end. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, because I am Jesus saying, I'll make sure you make it. I'm faithful to make sure you make it. And on that day, when you see me face to face, behold, all things will be made new. Never have to cry again. Never have to mourn again. And Jesus says to us, blessed are you who weep now. You weep now. One day, you'll laugh. You'll laugh in the presence of the King at that great and glorious banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there'll be joy unspeakable in the presence of Jesus. We long for that day. Until that day, we rest in the hope that whatever you're going through, He will get you through it. He was faithful to do it. So let's bow our heads to the Lord. And let's claim this promise. Let's just claim this beatitude this morning. Father, we come before you. And there may be many in this room that are weeping right now. For whatever reason. Maybe they have lost a loved one. Maybe they are being mistreated. Or maligned or slandered. Maybe they're just overwhelmed by the state of the chaos of the world in which we live. Maybe they've been overcome by extreme guilt over their own personal sin. Whatever reason, Lord, we're called blessed. Blessed are those who weep. It's a good thing. For we shall be comforted. We shall laugh. So Holy Spirit, you are the comforter. And my prayer is that as the comforter, you will bring comfort to hearts. And Lord, let us not be afraid to be the instruments in your hands to be the one that brings the comfort. Help us to bond together as a church family. Help us to love one another, encourage one another, walk together, weep together, mourn together, suffer together. Father, the days are coming. The days are coming soon. When we as your people are going to need each other like we've never needed each other before. Because the world's going to be so hostile against us. So Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to be there for one another. Lord, would you just bring comfort and joy and laughter to those that may be weeping this morning? And will we all wait for the day, that final day, when you make all things new? When you wipe away every tear, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. We long, we wait, we hope for that day. We don't know when you're going to come back, Jesus. We hope you come back soon. We don't know. But until then, you promised to always be with us. You promised to be faithful. You promised to get us to the end. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to understand this beatitude that we're blessed when we weep, for you promise laughter. May we find our joy in you, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray these things, Lord. Amen and amen.